Amen, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Lay me down, as Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8. He said, if any man follow him, he must first deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. To lay me down is to deny myself. It means to denounce the right to govern my own life. Therefore, I yield those rights over to the Lord, and I take up my cross. Now, our cross is different from his cross. He alone was the only one that was qualified to die on a cross. The cross speaks of the will of God for our life, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, the way of the Lord, our race, our course, whatever that may be. God has a course for every single born-again believer. Amen? Right. And whatever that is, that's the cross that we're to take up. But we'll never take it up if we don't denounce the right to govern our own life. Amen? Right. Amen. Thank you, brother, for leading us in song tonight. Well, church, it has been a joy to be with each of you this week. I appreciate your kindness and your graciousness. Thank you for taking care of us, for loving on us, for encouraging us. My pretty bride and I, we have been just delighted. And prayerfully, the Lord will see it fit within the journey that he's given us and y'all, that we'll be able to get together again at some point and celebrate his goodness and grace. Well, Jerry, thank you, Miss Priscilla, for having us come. It's always a joy to be with the Carvers as well. And we just thank y'all for sowing into us, for planting seeds in us, for feeding us, for making provision for us. We just want to give God the glory and the thanks for it all and say we appreciate it. And I pray that we have been a blessing to you and that we will be even in the days ahead. I want to ask you this question. Ladies, how many of you ever have fresh flowers in your house? Why does somebody put fresh flowers in the house? What does it do? Smells good. What else? It looks good. What does fresh flowers do to a space? It adds some life to it. It adds a little, what's that?
Flavor.
It adds a little flavor to the room. Are you with me? Men, how many of you picked up your lady some flowers lately? Don't raise your hand. You need to, amen. And all the ladies said,
amen.
I guarantee, I know it's dry as a bone out there, but I guarantee there's a few wildflowers along the highways and the byways out there. Just be careful when you pull over. Don't get hit, right, Sheriff? Don't get hit. But get over and cut off some flowers and bring them to your pretty bride. I know she'll be delighted about it. But we normally put flowers in a space to add life to it, to refresh that space. But I don't know if you ever paid attention to this or not. Have you ever noticed that flowers don't wilt when sour people walk in a room? Have y'all realized that? I mean, flowers won't wilt when sour people walk in a room. The only reason flowers wilt is if they don't have what?
Water.
They don't have water. If they're inadequately watered, they're going to wilt. But they don't wilt when sour people walk in a space. And you know what? Believers that are being refreshed by the living water, whose grace is being poured out upon them, they do the same thing. They refresh every place they enter. They bring life to wherever they go. And they don't wilt either when sour people are in their presence. Amen.
Amen.
Why? Because they have a source of life that's sustaining them. And it's called the living God. And he's doing it through the washing of the water of his word. And they are encouraged. As Proverbs 11:25 would say, he that waters, or he that refreshes, shall be refreshed or watered himself. Amen. I want to tell you, if you're an encourager and you are a blesser of people, you're encouraging folks, you're refreshing everywhere you go, you know what's going to happen? God's going to keep you alive. Yeah. And when I say alive, I'm not just talking about breathing. He's going to keep something in you that every place you go, you're going to bring refreshing to everywhere you go. Why? why. It's just the way that he works. Amen. Matter of fact, we're not going to preach there, but I want you to turn to Psalm 119. Watch this. Psalm 119 and verse number 74, I believe it is. Psalm 119. I just love this thought. It blesses me because I see it happen all the time when I come across people who are refreshers. They bless me when I see them. But Psalm 119 and verse number 74, let me read it to you. Actually, I'm going to read there and I'm going to read in verse number 79 as well. And y'all watch this. Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God. Every verse of Psalm 119 is all about God's precious Word. And he says, "They that fear you will be glad when they see me." Why? Because I also have what? Hoped in your word. Those that fear you. You see, when somebody fears God and another person fears God, they come in contact with one another because they both have a common conviction, they have a common cause, they have a common comfort in the Word of God that they've been hoping in, clinging to. When they cross paths with one another, they can't be but glad about it. Amen? Now, y'all know what I'm talking about. Have y'all ever been in one of these stores in this area here and you seen somebody that was a little sour? Let me just say, do y'all have sour folks in this community? Do they show up to church every once in a while? Don't point at nobody, amen? Let's just keep it calm in here right now. But you ever been walking in the, have you ever been walking in the store and you see somebody and you know that if you encounter them, you can't ask them how or what kind of day they have? There's some people you learn, you don't say how you feeling. You tell them they look good or they look like they're feeling good. Amen. Because if you ask them how they're feeling, they're going to give you a dump truck load. And you better be prayed up and you better be ready. Amen. You better be a refresher. But you know what I'm talking about. How many of you ever been in a hurry and see somebody and you knew they was a talker? It's like Brother Jerry, that preacher. You knew if you saw him, he was going to talk to you. So when you see him, you hurry up and dash down the other aisle so he don't see you. I can tell y'all done that before. But when you know you come across somebody who's going to refresh you, when you see them, there's something that wells up within you that gives you a glad heart that you long to be able to fellowship with that person because they're going to brighten your day up. They're going to help you and you want to be a blessing to them. They're going to put a smile on your face and you're going to put a smile on theirs. That's the type of person who is an encourager, who is a refresher, who, because of this common conviction based on the Word of God, this common comfort that they have hope in the truth of what God has spoken, this common call upon their life to make God the priority of life. You know, that's what it means to fear the Lord. When a man fears the Lord, that means that you give place to God. You give priority to Him. You give purpose to Him. It fearing something with intimidation or fearing something with awe has very similar the same effects. One is you want to run from one. The other is you want to be around that one. It's kind of like, how many of you are afraid of the dark? Anybody here afraid of the dark? Let me ask you, if you're afraid of the dark, do you go outside by yourself when it's dark at night? Why? Because you're afraid of it, so what do? You give place to it. You give place to the dark, you ain't going out there. You let the dark be the dark, and you're not going unless he takes you out there. Y'all got a flashlight, or he gets the Q-bean out. You know what I mean? You give place to it. How many of you are fearful, intimidated, whatever it may be, to talk to people, so you don't encounter people and don't like talking to them? Or for an example, you don't like talking to them about Jesus. You're kind of afraid to do that because you lack some confidence. And you really, you want to, but you don't because you don't have the confidence to do it because you're a little fearful of doing it. So you give place to that and therefore you won't talk to people about it. You understand what I'm saying? You see, so when you fear something, you give place and you give priority. You give purpose to it. You give praise to it. So when a man fears God, he gives priority to him. And we fear God, as the scripture says. There's two places in the word of God. Psalm 33, verse 18, and Psalm 147, 11. The Bible says, those that fear him are those who hope in his mercy. A man that really fears God, that gives place to him, is somebody who is hoping or anticipating, expecting God to be merciful. Their life rests on the mercy of God. Not on themselves, not on what they can produce, not on what they can do. They are counting on God to be merciful to them. Amen? I don't know about you, but I don't want God to come into judgment with me. I want him to be merciful with me. I need his mercy. I need his mercy every day. Every single day. And his mercies are always based on his covenant promises. And God is always faithful to fulfill his covenant promises. God always follows through with what he starts. Amen. I thought about going out and grabbing a football. I keep a football in the car everywhere I go. I like having a football with me. Football feels as comfortable in my hand as the Bible does. I just like having a football around. You never know when I come across somebody who wants to throw a ball with me. I love throwing a football. And you know, throwing a football, how many softball players we have in here ever played softball? When you play softball or you throw a football or you do anything worth anything, the best way to throw a ball, to shoot a gun or hit, I got any shooters in here? Who shoots guns? Look, they jumping all over the place. When you shoot a gun or a bow, whatever it may be, the key to hitting a ball, throwing a ball, shooting a gun, the key is following through. But Jim, you played a little basketball right here.
Amen.
Would a shot be worth anything if you didn't follow through? You have to follow through. And I want to tell you, anything of any value, always you follow through with it. I think, how many hair cutters we got in here? Aren't you glad your beautician, your beauty operator follows through, amen? And she don't leave you half cut? Well, I'm going to tell you, God's not going to leave you hanging, amen? If he starts something, if he begins something, if he says something, he is always faithful to follow through. And you can rest your life upon that promise. And when you do, that's hoping in his mercy. That's resting in him. And the scripture says God takes delight and pleasure in those that fear him. And when you fear him, and you come across somebody else that fears him, you can't help but refresh. You can't help but refresh that person. Notice what the later part of this says. Look at verse number 79. He says, let those that fear you, let them that fear you, let anyone that fears you, those that hope in your word, that are resting upon you, let them turn unto me. Don't let them run from me, Lord. Let them turn to me. Let them come to me. And those that have known thy testimonies, those that know your word, that know you, he says in verse 80, let my heart be sound in your statutes, that when they turn to me and they seek help from me, that I won't be ashamed. I'll be able to have a refreshing word for them. Amen. I want to tell you, that's a good way to live, Colonel, right there. Say it, look, I want to come across the other brethren that out there that fear God, and I can't wait to cross paths with them. And when somebody's down and out, somebody needs a hand, those that fear God, whatever it may be, if they're down, let them turn toward me. And when they come to me and ask for help, don't let me be ashamed. I want to be able to give them a refreshing word. I want to be like flowers in a room that refreshes a room, because I'm a well-watered disciple who's walking in the power and authority of the anointing of God upon my life. Amen. We want to be able to help people. We want to know how to treat people the way Jesus treated people. This generation we live in needs to know how to deal with problems. They need to know how to handle pride. And they need to know how to treat people. And we want to treat people in the admonition of the Lord. Amen? Right. And now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Now I want y'all to remember that next time you get flowers. Next time you walk into space and they got fresh flowers in there, just remember, watch, them flowers are not going to wilt when somebody sour walks in the room. And neither should you. Amen?
Right.
Amen. Now these flowers right here, they're not going to wilt either. But these flowers don't need living water, do they?
No.
But a genuine, authentic believer that that is trusting in the Lord, he needs to be watered. And when he's not being watered, what is he doing? He's wilting, isn't he? He needs to be watered. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I'm just going to begin reading in verse number 12. As we just take a look at this, there's no way I'll be able to indulge in everything that is here. But I like to call this section of scriptures that I'm about to read to you, it's doing church right, knowing how to treat people the way that God's grace desires us to treat one another. And I pray that it will help you, and prayerfully you will take it yourself and go a little bit further into it. But it says in verse number 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which among you are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. And we urge you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and support or uphold the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that no one renders evil for evil unto any man, but always follow that which is good, both among yourselves and toward all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything you do, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophecies. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. And the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful, who also called you, who will also accomplish or do this very thing." Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you that we can gather under the Word of God again, and that we can approach your throne of grace in the sweet name of Jesus and ask for your help. I do pray that you'll speak to your people tonight, and that you would use me, that you would give and manifest that anointing upon my life to teach and preach, and I pray that you would also manifest the anointing on our ears to hear from you. We ask that you would give forth your Spirit, and that you would give us unction and understanding from the truth, and that you would set men free, and that you would teach us how to treat one another in ways that would bring glory to you and good to those that we love and lead. We praise you and thank you, and just ask for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Doing church right, learning how to treat people the way God's called us to treat. One of the first things we need to recognize is that we need to be, if we're going to do church right, if we're going to treat people right, we need to be ready. What I mean, be ready. What does Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11 through 14 tell us? It tells us this, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, instructing or teaching us how to deny ourselves, how to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and to say yes to Jesus. That is simply to say yes to righteousness, godliness, to sober living, to say yes to Him. Simply to say no to us and yes to Him. The agenda of God's grace is always going to prepare us to be ready. And that's what Paul was writing to in the first part of Thessalonians. He was teaching them. He didn't want them to be ignorant that the coming of the Lord was still imminent. He was coming. And they wanted him to learn. He was teaching them how to learn how to live in the light of that return. And we need to learn how to live in the light of the return of Jesus Christ, because he's coming, amen. And we need to live in that light so that we can learn not only how to live, but also how to love people the way that he's intended us to love, but also how to look for him. See, because Titus 2, 11 through 14 says also that this grace that teaches us how to live and how to love, it teaches us how to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness, all iniquity, and purify for himself his own special or peculiar people who are zealous for good works. If grace is at work in our lives, grace will always teach us how to live, how to love, and how to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus. Amen?
Right.
And if I'm living and loving and looking, I can't help but at the same time under that agenda of grace. Because what grace is also going to do is grace is always reaching people where they are. Amen? Do you have to get cleaned up for grace to reach you?
No.
What does the cleaning? God's grace does the cleaning. Amen? The precious blood of Jesus. Y'all probably heard this before, but I saw a mosquito when we was doing some singing. When you was leading worship, a mosquito was flying around. And we sang that song about power in the blood. Y'all ever heard that? You know what I'm talking about? Said we ought to be so filled with Jesus, if a mosquito bites us, it goes away singing, there's power in the blood. Amen? There's power in the blood. And there's only one agent that God has given to cleanse men of sin, and that's the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus. And he reaches us in our sin. He's going to reach this community where they are in their sin. You don't expect them to get cleaned up to come to Jesus. We go to them. Amen. And we bring Jesus to reach them where they are. And what does God do when he reaches them? The scripture says that he impeaches us. That is, we no longer govern in our lives. He does that. He's teaching us what? To say no to ourselves. He impeaches us off the throne. I can remember when I used to live for myself. I didn't know Jesus. I thought I was governing my life. I thought I was making the decisions for my life. I thought I was the one who was in control and doing those things. I had no idea I was under the sway of the enemy, of the prince of the power of the air. I didn't know I was under his influence. And this old world was manipulating me. I liked being on the throne. I exalted myself in that. I was living in that natural pride that we talked about last night. But oh, when the grace and the mercy of God came and he showed me his love and kindness toward me in Christ, and I realized that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came and took upon flesh and laid his life down on my behalf as my substitute, and God sacrificed and shed his blood to forgive me and cleanse me of my sin, and that he bought me with a price, as Christian was singing, that my life is no longer my own. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, I don't have rights over my life. I'm a dead man. Amen?
Amen.
He's impeached me from the throne. Now he sits upon the throne over my life. And grace, if the agenda of grace is ever at work in us, it's always reaching us in our iniquities and in our problems. It's impeaching us from taking the own authority over our life. And it's going to teach us how to love and how to live for him. Amen. How to live with him in sight. Of knowing that he has promised, he's coming for us.
Amen.
This place I live in is no longer my home. Amen.
Right.
I'm just a pilgrim, and I'm just sojourning through this old land. I've got a place that God is building and making for me, and my hope and righteousness is in nothing less than in him.
Amen.
So therefore, I must walk with him and talk with him and yield to him and let him have his way in me. There are times, though, I act like a fool. And I want to take over again. But I want to tell you, he loves me enough to put me under the fire. Amen.
That's right.
He loves me enough to discipline, just like I used to. How many of y'all still use the belt in y'all's home? In our day, people are afraid to discipline a child. Scripture says that foolishness is bound up well in the heart of a child. Amen. And only the rod of discipline will drive that far from them. I believe in discipline, and I believe it's a vital part. Is discipline pleasant? Is it easy? Is it something welcome? No, it's not. As the scripture says, it's painful. It ain't nothing fun about it. I didn't like when my daddy used to whoop me, but I'm sure glad he did. Amen. It kept me from a lot of stuff. Kept me from a lot of things. Didn't keep me from everything. There were times that he caught me in some things, and he would sure enough get me. There was a time when my daddy told me that they'd better not catch me out by the highway. We lived a pretty good piece off a main road in a subdivision, had a lot of woods around us. We had a ton of fun growing up as kids, and he would tell me, "Don't ever." I was the oldest of two brothers. "Don't ever let me catch you out by that main road out there." Well, I, you know, just like any other kid, I had to go check it out every once in a while. And my dad always drove big old Ford four-wheel drives and Jeeps, and he always had mud tires on them. And I could hear him coming about a couple miles down the road. Y'all know how them big old tires do. What do they do? Ooh, I could hear him coming, Brother Jim, and I could take off, and I could get out of where I was supposed to be. I could get home before he got home. Well, one day, he come home in one of our wreckers. Our family owned a service station in Covington, Louisiana. And we had a wrecker service as well. We had several wreckers, and they had an ambulance service, and they had a taxi service. They had several things, and he came home in one of the wreckers one day. So I didn't hear the hum of the tire. He saw my bike. He didn't stop, though. He went on to the house. We had a shed back behind the house, and he was always piddling with stuff, and he was always working on engines and things like that. I pulled up, he heard me pull up in the front, and I heard him holler, "Everybody back home calls me Nicky." Name's Nicholas, but everybody knows me as Nicky Holden. If you said Nick Holden, they wouldn't know who you're talking about. Nicky Holden. She still calls me Nicky when she's mad at me. And I heard him holler, "Nicky!" I went around the back. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Won't you hand me that siphoning hose right there? I need that thing for a second." I walked over there to him, handing that siphoning hose. He said, "Now bend over." He whooped me with that siphoning hose, and I'm telling you what, that was a long time ago, and I ain't forgot it. And that wasn't the only whooping I ever got. I got plenty. I watched my brothers get plenty. And if he said he was going to discipline us, he would discipline us. Wasn't no questions about it. If he said I was punished, I was punished. And when he would punish me, he would punish me not just for a week or a couple of days. He punished me at times for 9 weeks at a time. I told you already I wasn't the best student. And I didn't make the best grades. And if I didn't do well enough for his standards, he would punish me. And me and this pretty girl was dating in the 10th or the 11th grade. I can't remember which one it was, but I didn't do the best on one of my 9 weeks report cards, so he punished me for 9 weeks. I mean, I'm a junior in high school now. I got the prettiest girl in school, got my own car, going where I want to go and just having a blast and having fun, and he punished me for 9 solid weeks. The only thing I could do was go to football practice, and I could play football on Friday nights. I could play, but after that, guess what? Nicky Holden went home. We up to 8 weeks, had less than a week left, and it was some big event going on in our school. And we played a pretty vital part in this school we was in, so I figured he's going to let me go. This is a serious deal. He's going to let us go. It was a dance or some kind of thing. I can't exactly remember which one it was. They always had something going on. Well, after that Friday night football game, big win, everybody celebrating. I mean, we kind of wins where you go into the state championship type stuff. It's that kind of level stuff. And the highest qualified schools of the Louisiana state system. And I come to him after just thinking, oh, he's going to cut me a little slack. I mean, he's only punished me for 8 weeks. I mean, why not 1 week? I go over there to him, and Steph and I are standing there. I said, "I'll see you. I'm going to go to that party tonight if you don't mind." He said, "Get your rear to the house. You got one more week." One more week. Didn't he, Steph?
He did.
It was painful, but he did it because he loved me. And I want to tell you, God's going to do it because he loves us. And because he loves us, he's going to chasten us. And he's going to discipline us. He knows what's best for us. So his grace is always teaching us and pressing us out and making us where our... Remember we talked about that wine, how it changes its flavor?
and how it changes the way it smells, and it has to go from vessel to vessel, from one trial to the next trial, has to be put up and sealed up. That's what he's doing with us. He's refining us. He's making us of something that's better than what we are. He's wanting Jesus to get out of us, amen? And that's what grace is going to make us ready. If we are going to treat people the way God intends us to treat people, we're going to teach people how to treat people, we have to teach people from grace. We got to teach them from grace. We can't teach them from the law. We can't teach them from our own ways. We can't teach them from the dynamics of our flesh. We can't teach them from our pride. We have to teach them from grace. Because whatever God is doing in our lives and whatever he's going to do to reach people, to impeach people and teach people, it's always going to be through grace. And if he's going to use me to do it, it's going to be through grace as well. Amen. So it's going to make me ready. But also, not only I need to be ready, but I need to be involved. Notice what our passage says. I need to be involved in the body of Christ. He says, and I urge you, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, I urge you, brethren, to recognize them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You see, if I'm not involved in the body of Christ, I don't know who God has assigned over me to admonish me. The word admonish means to be to put into the mind. It means to preach. That, he's referring to your pastor. You cannot be right with God and be not right with the church. When I say the church, I'm talking about this facility. I'm talking about the people of God. When Jesus said that we must abide in the vine, I can't adequately abide or connect to him and be disconnected from his body. Amen. It's impossible. So I have to be in fellowship with his people. That's right. Because that's where he's working through. That's what he's using. We are the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. And every part of the body plays a vital role. But I have to be involved in the body to know whom God has placed over me in the Lord, who he's assigned to admonish me and to teach me and to equip me. And that's just the way God's designed it. Amen. He's given some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastor and teachers so that they what? Equip the body for ministry. And if I'm not involved, I'm disconnected from him. I have to be involved. If I'm going to treat people right and teach them the way God wants to teach them, I've got to be ready by the grace of God, and that grace is going to involve me in the body so that I am under the authority and leadership of a man that God has assigned to feed me with the wonders and the works of the Word of God. Amen. To help equip me serve. Amen. So that I can come together with the body and know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God. Because I can't know that. The Bible says that we know that by joining together with one another. I can't know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love of God independently of my own. I've got to watch him working in you. I got to see him working in you. And when I do, I begin to see that God is so much bigger than my idea of him, and how he can take a man in this position or take a woman over here and work in them and work through them and use them and comfort them and shape them even when I don't understand them. I see his hand at work. But he says, I got to be able to recognize those who are over me, who have been given oversight over me. Your pastor, Brother Jerry, is considered three things in the Word of God. He's considered to be an elder. He's considered to be an overseer. And he's considered to be a shepherd. That's how the Bible describes it. Two places in the Word of God, it describes him those things, a pastor, an overseer, and an elder. An elder speaks of who he is. He may not be the oldest man in the church, but by his office of what God's given him, he's the elder and he's the overseer. An overseer is a combination of two words. I said, y'all said y'all had some shooters in here. How many of y'all use a scope? What does a scope do? It magnifies, right? It draws in so you have a clearer sight. The word overseer is one, is a combination of word of two words that means superior sight. That is saying that God is going to cast a vision through His Word for you corporately and for you individually as you walk with the Lord. He's going to do that through His Word, but He's going to cast that through His shepherd. The one who's been assigned to feed you as a shepherd. That's His priority, to feed you the Word of God. And when He feeds you the Word of God's going to give you knowledge, and it's going to cast God's vision of what He has for you, just like how y'all saw the vision that y'all need to expand and y'all about to build. That come through men and women who had been praying, and then the leadership of your pastor and his wife who've cast that vision, saying, this is what God's leading us to do. This is the vision God's given us to expand and reach this community. I've got to be able to recognize that by the authority of God so that I can submit to it and get under what God is doing. And simply the word submission means to get under assignment. I know a lot of women don't like that word. A lot of men doesn't like that word. The Bible says we're to submit to one another, all of us. And it simply means to come under a mission, to come under an assignment. That God has given assignment to New Mount Pilgrim Baptist Church. And to submit to that, you come under that assignment. And when you get under that assignment, you get under His authority. And when you're under His authority, you then have authority to do His work.
Right.
You have power to do His work. And I want to tell you in this place tonight, God never gives power to do anything without a word. His word is where the power comes. That's where the authority comes. I think about Jesus in John chapter 10. Y'all remember when Jesus said that no man taketh his life? What did He do with His life? He laid it down. He says, I have power, I have the authority to lay my life down and to raise it up again. He says, how do I get that authority? How did I get that power to lay my life down and raise it up again? Because my Father's given me commandment to do so.
Right.
I want to tell you, there's not one thing in the kingdom of God that gets done without God sending forth a word for it to accomplish. That's where our authority's at. That's where our power's at. When He gives us the word to walk in it. We've seen it with Joshua. Remember what He told him? He said, Joshua, I want you to meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night, that you may observe to do all that is in it. And when you do, all your ways shall prosper. Have not I commanded you? There it is. I've given you a command that gives you the authority to do what I called you to do. He also tells Gideon, Gideon, I'm changing you. I'm going to make you into a mighty man of valor. I'm going to send you out. You're going to be a mighty man. Have not I sent you? You see, that's where His authority was at. Amen. And I want to tell you in this place today, as missionaries with a message, we have the authority of God to do God's work. And therefore we stand on His word. But I've got to be able to recognize those things. Not only be ready, not only be involved, but I need to be concerned for my brethren.
Yes.
I'm going to treat people right. What does our passage say? There's three things before we go tonight. He says, I need to learn how to warn the unruly. I need to be able to, what? Comfort the faint-hearted. And I need to uphold the weak. And I need to be patient with all people. You know what that's simply saying, Tanya? It's saying that I have to be concerned about the body of Christ. I recognize that this man is my pastor, your pastor, but he's not the only one that he's going to help equip you to do the work. It's all of us, all of you who help him do the work as you do it. And when you see people get out of order, get unruly, it's up to you to admonish them, to put the word into their mind, to help them. That is, when you see people trouble, have you ever come across a troublemaker? The word unruly means to be out of rank. How many of you ever was in the military? Raise your hand. You retired, Army. When you was given orders or marching orders, did you ever have a few fools that like to step out of rank and step out of their position? And it was the duty of either somebody in authority or the rest of the battalion or whatever it is to get them under authority, get them back in rank, because it affected everybody. And that's what it means. As a body of Christ, when you find troublemakers that continue to cause trouble, they get out of order, get out of rank, they want to take on authority, whatever it may be, it's up to the body of Christ to warn them to get back in order. You don't put that all on him. You see, when you treat people the way God treats people, you care for people. Amen?
Right.
So you help people. Sheriff, you ever have to deal with folks that get out of order? I mean, you wouldn't have a job if everybody was in order, right? That's just the way that it is. And people are going to get out of order, even at times good people. People who you can entrust things to sometimes get out of order. Sometimes they act like a fool. Sometimes you act like a fool. Sometimes I act like a fool. But when people care for me, as the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Yeah.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need to be able to rebuke one another and care for one another. We need to take on that humble spirit. Remember, pride will get in the way, won't it? Pride's like that bacon that wants to well up. And because of that grease in our heart that doesn't want that heat on it, when somebody brings a word to us to help us, we'll want to get away from that heat. But we need to be like David said in Psalm 141. He said, Lord, let the righteous strike me, and I'll receive it as your loving kindness. Lord, let them rebuke me, and I'll receive it as your fresh oil of anointing for your purpose. I mean, here's the king that you would be very cautious going up to him and telling him something. Are you with me? Because he had the authority to take your head off if he wanted to, with nobody saying anything about it. But here he is in a humble position because he was a man that wanted to do God's will. He said, send the righteous to me. When I get out of order, when I get out of rank, and I get disconnected, and I'm not treating people right, send the righteous to him and let him take a rod and strike me over the head with it and get me back in focus on you. Send a word of rebuke from a righteous man and let him bring it to me, and I'll take it as if you poured your fresh oil of anointing all over my life. I pray that I can be in that position. David said, don't let my head refuse it. Don't let pride get in the way. Send your people to me. See, we need to be able to deal with troublemakers, but we also need to be able to deal with people who are going through some trials. Need to come alongside. Y'all got some people going through some trouble right now? And they're on the verge, they're slipping away, or falling out of rank, or whatever it may be because of the trials. Remember we said, if we have confidence about how God uses trouble, that's going to help us, amen? That's going to help us put down the guard so that we can treat people better. But sometimes them old trials will just get so much of your attention, you become faint-hearted. And the scripture says we need to comfort. That means to come alongside them and put your arm around them and help them bear the load that they're going through. When Jesus said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you, oftentimes you might be the one that somebody's casting those cares upon him because they're telling you about it, and you're the person to put your arm around them and say, come on, let's walk. Don't beat them up, amen? They're already down. Help them out. Love on them. Be glad, rejoice that you're going to be like those fresh flowers that's going to be refreshing, amen. And then he says that we need to uphold or support. That is simply saying in the idea of holding back those who are weak. Sometimes we come across people who are caught up with temptation. They're just trapped in temptation and it's pulling them away. Now we can kick them, we can badmouth them, we can run them down and say they're no good and sorry. How many of you had a few people start skipping out on church and before you know it, they quit showing up? You know what I'm talking about? I heard somebody say that one day. Sometimes a church member is just like an old car. It starts missing before it quits on you. Are you with me? They start missing before they'll quit on you. Well, you find somebody doing that, do what Galatians says. Ye who are spiritual, go to one and go restore a brother. Go love on them, amen? Go find out where they are, why they're going through what they're going through, why they're letting something get their focus and their attention. It may be a bad relationship in the home that they're going through. It may be something they're going through with their kids, and they have a temptation to put their focus on themselves, and they become weak and feeble, and you can be one that holds them back. And that's why we have care. And when the world sees us loving one another, caring for one another, involved in the body of Christ, ready for what God has for us, he says when you have love for one another, they'll know
that
you are my disciples. Amen.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, we need to teach this world how to treat one another. If anybody does it, it needs to be us.
That's right.
And needs to be us. Amen.
Right.
Teach them how to treat one another. There's a thousand more things I'd like to be able to say to y'all and share. There's so much more. Matter of fact, the whole Word of God is all filled with learning how to treat one another God's way. How to deal with problems and how to handle pride to the glory of God. I encourage you, church, to get in the Word. Yield yourself to the Lord. Pray for His Spirit to come upon you and give you unction to walk in power and authority, and that the agenda of grace will become your agenda of life, and that He will fill you up and influence every dynamic of your life to His praise and to His glory. And there's no doubt about it. You will teach people how to treat one another right. You will teach people how to deal with problems in your life. And you're going to teach people how to deny yourself, take up your cross, and how to handle pride that keeps showing up from day to day. You will teach this community what it means to love and to live and to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And God will use you to reach some of these old sinners out there that still need to be impeached from the throne. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you ready for a church? How many of you want God to use y'all to reach this community? With no bias whatsoever, no restrictions. I want to tell you, you want to reach people, you got to come before the Lord and say, Lord, send us to them. Send us to them. Send us to them. Send us out to them. Send us, Lord. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what they look like. Don't matter where they're from. Send us to reach people. Send people our way so that we can be a blessing to them. And I guarantee you, God will use you. Amen. He will. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you. We bless you tonight. Just ask for your help again and again. We come as needy beggars, simply thanking you for your goodness. I can't help but just think about this morning as I was reading and spending time with you. I think about that demoniac who you set free. And he begged that he could walk with you and go with you. And you simply told him, you told him no, just go back and tell everybody in his family and all his friends what you had done for him. And I pray that you will send us out to go tell this old world what you freed us from. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.